Proverbs. Proverbs 7. Turn with me to Proverbs 7. My son, keep my words, lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live. My law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the tables of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister. Call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger who flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones. I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Passing through the street near her corner, he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Why? He was hoping no one would see him. No one saw him. No one knew. What we do in the blackness of the night, in the secrets of our rooms, are we so foolish? Behold, there met him a woman with the tire of an harlot, subtle of heart. She's loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, lieth in wait in every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This night, this day, I have paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face. I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. That is, she persuaded him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart, a spear, strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline her ways, go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her high house is the way of hell, literally the grave and death, but without repentance, the grave and death leads to, King James calls hell, going down to the chambers of death. Now in contrast, doth not wisdom cry, understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way of the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in of the doors, unto you, O men, I call. My voice is to the sons of men. Ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. So wisdom is described. And now notice how chapter 8 concludes, 34. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my house, at my doors. Notice the word daily, daily, daily. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me, against wisdom, wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Wisdom, you understand, wisdom exposes deceit. Wisdom tells us the truth of the matter, not only of the deed, but of the warns about the consequences of the deed. Our first parents looked at a certain tree and didn't listen to wisdom. They listened to the one who represented, is represented by the harlot in the streets of the city. We read also these words, Matthew 6, hard on the heels of the Lord's Prayer, right after having given the Lord's Prayer, verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, Be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say to you, they have the reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father who is in secret. And thy Father who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. These words, Matthew chapter 26, this has to do with Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then 40, he cometh to his disciples and findeth them asleep. He saith to Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Hebrews chapter 4, 15, 16, we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we need grace in time of need because of what we read in 1 Peter 5. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. That's verse 8 of 1 Peter 5. On the basis of such passages, in accordance with the whole of God's word, we are instructed in Lord's Day 52, the first question and answer, 127, which is the sixth petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment, and besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. The second section of the Lord's Prayer, three petitions dealing with the needs that believers have as long as we are on this earth and in this life. Daily need a supply of bread, of food, and certain physical necessities, and then forgiveness of sins on a daily basis. And then, along with that, the petition we consider this morning, the need for grace to withstand temptation, deliverance from sin's allurement and power. Three petitions, two of the three spiritual, reminding us of where the emphasis of our prayers ought to be. For the physical, there are things we pray for physically, but the emphasis has to do with the spiritual, those things that have to do with our souls and the well-being of our spiritual lives. And significantly, the two that are mentioned in the Lord's Prayer have to do with sin, one having to do with the guilt of sin, forgive us our debts that we might be numbered with the justified, and the other having to do with the power of sin and the ability to withstand its allurement, you will, sin and its sinfulness. Not such an emphasis in contemporary Christianity, beloved. Sin and sinfulness, and confronting congregations with sin and sinfulness, and afflicting consciences, and calling to repentance, not the emphasis today in apostatizing contemporary Christianity, bring the people in and then encourage them by the potential that we all have in ourselves to make a difference in other people's lives and in the world itself. Encouragement and positive thinking, and send them away that way with so-called hope, you and your Calvinism and your preoccupation with sin. The answer to such is this: pray tell, who defines your Christianity? Do you not also pray the Lord's Prayer? Because they all do. In fact, with some, that's about all they pray. They just recite the Lord's Prayer. It's about the only prayer they know. They can recite the Lord's Prayer. And now have they prayed? They recited the Lord's Prayer. Pray, who defined your Christianity? Even that prayer, you know, the Lord's Prayer, speaks not once concerning sin, but twice concerning sin and sinfulness and the need for grace of the disciples of Christ to withstand it. We will allow Christ Jesus to define our Christianity and with what we must be deeply concerned and what must confront us again and again in the Word, His Word. So you have these petitions. Why? Why these petitions? And this one concerning the sixth, because of the prevalence of sin, beloved, because of the power that it has with us, and because of what it affects in the end, our very relationship with God. So the fifth and the sixth petitions, the one having to do with justification, God be merciful to me, the sinner, forgive my iniquities, and the other having to do with sanctification. And sanctification having to do, beloved, with spiritual growth. Remember, spiritual life is not static. You and I do not simply continue kind of in a spiritual plateau and we just stay on a certain spiritual plateau. If one were to graph one's spiritual life, it would be, you know, like the Dow and its graphs, and up and down day by day, and sometimes perhaps some very lamentable down trends. And you know what those down trends? We haven't invested in something, beloved. When there's a down trend in our life spiritually, we haven't invested in something. We haven't invested in someone. We haven't invested in prayer, have we? In the name of Christ Jesus, for His good and Holy Spirit, and said, "We will not let thee go till you bless us, till thou blessest me." That's what this petition is. And when we pray with sincerity, there can be spiritual growth. With that in mind, we turn to this petition under the theme, praying to be kept from evil and the evil one, as evidence of repentance that's sincere, to be spared divine displeasure and God's dealing with us in His displeasure, in recognition of the grace needed and, I might add, available. The grace that is available, do we tap into it or do we ignore it? Evidence of repentance that's sincere, to be spared the display of divine displeasure in recognition of the grace needed, and that is available. To understand the general idea and theme of this petition, not so difficult, beloved. It's a prayer against temptation. It's a prayer for grace to withstand temptation, not to succumb to the allurements of temptation. As the Catechism says, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. Therefore, preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare. A spiritual warfare, a battle. That is carried on by our enemies without and within to defeat us spiritually, to bring us low, to wound us, and to disable us to function spiritually, but to put us in the service of sin. That's what this petition is about. This praying over against something, but praying also for someone, the Holy Spirit and his operations. A vital petition, beloved, because we might as well know, and I think we do know, that if anything is going to happen to us day by day in various shapes and forms, it's going to be that we are tempted to do something, what we say to our children is wrong. We may say to them is displeasing to me, your parents, but not simply to your parents in the end, displeasing to God. We're going to be confronted by something to entice us to leave the path of obedience and to stray into the path of disobedience. Day by day. And we know it's wrong. And yet the temptation, the allurement is there with us, a power. Sin has a power, not only because of the enemy without, because of the stronghold, you might say, within. It's interesting, you know, that the figure of food and of appetite is appropriate in teaching us something of the power of temptation and our susceptibility to it. In part why I quoted from Matthew that spoke about fasting, which has to do, of course, with denying oneself food and for rather long periods of time. We may diet and then we restrict ourselves with respect to food, and how difficult that may be, as so many of us know, for the sake of weight, or your cholesterol is too high, and if you value your health, you better cut back on this food and that food and the other food, and it seems like every food that tastes good is going to be denied in the interest of your weight and cholesterol or diabetes. Say goodbye if you value the proper numbers in your blood, and how many of us don't know how difficult it is to say no to food, not even to food altogether, just large quantities of food and foods of different sorts, dieting. Whereas Scripture speaks of fasting, striking, to deny one food. Prayer and fasting. Scripture frequently puts the two together, prayer and fasting. One might wonder why prayer and fasting, denying oneself food for the whole of a day, and maybe water as well during the day. At night, they would drink water, milk, whatever, but even then deny themselves food for who knows how many days, a period of time. Interesting figure, fasting, because fasting, of course, has to do with denying the belly, appetites of the belly. You know how often Scripture speaks of sin in terms of the belly? An appetite for sin and denying the belly over against sin, being governed by one's belly rather than by one's mind and the Spirit of Christ. But also fasting, because of course it's difficult to say no to food and to be hungry for the time. And it was symbolic of something. When you fasted, you were saying, as basic as food is to me, there's something more basic to me than food. It's the approval of God, and it's the grace I need to deal with this issue or that issue, and I will fast as I strive to bring myself into conformity with God's will, but only to pray for the grace I need or this important matter I seek to receive from God. Even more important to me than that most basic ingredients of food, and my belly keeps reminding me just how much I desire that food, and so to deny oneself food. But if that were the only thing we had to deal with, beloved, was appetite for food, well, I suppose this wouldn't be such a serious matter. After all, one's spirituality isn't defined by one's weight. And if you're overweight, then you're not nearly as spiritual as the person who is thin and trim. And those who are thin and trim are the spiritual, and those of us who are a bit overweight are not quite as spiritual as those of you who are fit and trim. Don't forget, sin is of such a sort that one may be fit and trim and remaining fit and trim for the wrong reason, because I'm so interested in my looks and how I look to others, and or almost more important to myself is how I appear to others than I appear to God. Satan has his devices. He knows our every weakness. He will appeal to our every pride, temptation, every time we turn around day by day, moment by moment. It's who we are, and our great adversary knows it well, and we can be like putty in his hands. So this petition, but as we point out, it's not concerned so much with body weight as such and denying ourselves food, though that may enter in as well. Gluttony, beware of gluttony. But it says has to do with our souls, that we may resist our foes. And our mortal enemies cease not to assault us. Not our bodies, beloved, in the end, as our souls. Because our souls, of course, have to do with our spiritual life and our relationship to God and whom we are reflecting. Are we reflecting our Father in heaven? Or have we, though we are his children, turned in a way that we are reflecting rather that which is base and having to do with the enemy himself? Point is, beloved, if we know anything with dealing with food and denying ourselves food for a period of time, we should know something about the power of sin and the allurement of sin to address our various appetites. Due to what? Due to the remaining depravity, beloved, in our natures. We are not totally depraved any longer. We are regenerated. We're not spiritually dead, but we have a remaining depravity. And when it comes to prayer, we have to keep that remaining depravity in mind, because that remaining depravity in mind is simply a seedbed for forbidden things, appetite for forbidden things. Every seed that's thrown at that depravity, that nature wants to take root and grow up and bear its what? Fruit of thorns and thistles, and choke out our spiritual life. Against our susceptibility, having our depravity, that nature that remains in us in mind, you have this petition. And how easy it is, beloved, to hear about sin and make resolutions, but then to deal as though we're dealing with food and we're supposed to be dieting. We say, yeah, tomorrow, we're going to start this saying no to sin tomorrow. And then tomorrow, well, tomorrow we'll put it off for another day. No, beloved, not tomorrow. Today. While it is yet today, says the scriptures, harden not your heart as in the days of provocation. And what's interesting is the day of provocation was what? When Israel went to lusting for the leeks and garlics of Egypt, and they had quail between their teeth. Interesting, lusting for food there again, but not be able to withstand God testing them in the wilderness, and they died with the meat yet between their teeth. Not tomorrow, beloved, when it comes to sin and the serious. Today, while it is yet today, lest you fall into temptation and be given to temptation. We are susceptible. We are susceptible because of our remaining depravity, but especially we are susceptible, of course, because we have this enemy of whom the Catechism speaks, and the Scripture, who knows us like a book, and he knows each of us with our particular, peculiar avenue of susceptibility, and it varies, of course, just like appetites for food may vary. Some may have a sweet tooth, and to some it's not sweets that has anything to do, but it's bread, even too much bread, too much starch, too much potatoes, and we want meat, but we want the marble kind of meat, which we really shouldn't have either. And so it goes, and so it is with sins. This sin for you, and this sin for me. Ah, I'm not susceptible to that sin. And the devil says, you're right, you're not susceptible to that sin, but you are to this one, aren't you? I know you like a book. No pornography for me. No pornography for you. But shekels, money, that's another thing. Or speech that's demeaning of others and belittling and talking about others. That's your susceptibility. He knows. He's going to give occasion. He's going to stir it up. And so, beloved, this petition, yes versus no. And don't imagine simply because you have decided to say no. I have a resolution to say no. That's the end of the matter. Back on May 15, I prayed, deliver me, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Back on May 15. And now I'm done with sin. It doesn't work that way, beloved. Doesn't matter what you prayed on May 15. Doesn't even matter what you prayed on June 15. From a certain point of view, it doesn't even matter what you prayed on June 23. What have you been praying on June 24? Forgive me my debts, my sins, and Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil and the evil one. Did you pray that yet today, already, in the morning? As surely as we need, beloved, to pray the fifth petition, forgive us our debts, even as we arise, we better be praying, and keep us from evil, Lord, and the evil one, and give us the grace we need to withstand our own susceptibility to sin. It's prayer, and it's this petition in various forms on a daily basis, day by day, as we turn the pages of the calendar and are having prayed this today, isn't going to, from a certain point of view, help us tomorrow. Well, I prayed it on the Lord's Day. I'm not going to take us through the week. No more than, from a certain point of view, we eat just once a week. Try it. How long it will last. Every day. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil and the evil one. Because sin is a serious business, beloved. It's a serious, serious business. It displeases God. It affects our relationship to God. One may injure oneself, but you may injure others too by sin and walking in sin. Others are wounded, and relationship to others, is that not a matter of concern? That too, you know. Oh, I love the Lord. And then when sins against the brother, or walks in sin, and it's the brother and relationship, marriage, or one's children who are affected, and we think the Lord is going to hold us blameless, faultless. We have transgressed his law, but the point about transgressing the law and persisting in sin is how it does injury to others, even to family members in the body of Christ. So this sixth petition, beloved, the fifth petition is, of course, a wonderful petition. Forgive us our debts, and Christ teaching us that petition to grant us the confidence, and your debts will be forgiven. That which stands between you and God will be removed, and your violation of others' persons and property and the guilt over that, and you'll be freed from having to suffer the consequences and paying the ultimate penalty, which is, of course, being cast into the abyss. But salvation, beloved, does not end with the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins, from some point, isn't the end of salvation. I might say the goal of salvation. It's the beginning. It's the basis for the work of salvation. And salvation has to do with more than simply removing the debt, removing the trespass, removing the guilt. Salvation has to do with deliverance from the land of Egypt, slavery, so that we may walk in a living way. Justification, beloved, is a wonderful thing. It's a basic matter. We glory in it. But we must not rest content with justification. I'm justified. Are we sanctified? Are we interested in sanctification, the growth of spirituality, the development of spirituality? Children don't stay the same size, you know. They are to grow. To grow, they need to be fed. Things have to be provided for them. If we're going to grow spiritually, we need to be fed by the Word. But then we take the Word to heart, and we must grow in grace, seeking the grace and the operations of the Spirit as well. And so, beloved, we are a people who desire forgiveness, that it of sin, that it be not held against us, lest we suffer the consequences, even with respect to our fellowship with God. That is, that all a person is interested in, I've been forgiven. If that's all a man is interested in, I want to know I'm not going to suffer the everlasting consequences of my dealing. He doesn't really know, I suppose you could say, understand what he's asking in forgiveness. Really, he doesn't understand what it is to repent. Both the fifth and the sixth petition have to do with sorrow for sin, and sorrow for sin is confession and acknowledgement and grief. The sorrow for sin, true sorrow. From it, all a man is, I'm sorry, he hasn't yet, of course, repented. Perhaps I'm sorry for being caught. Or, you might say a little bit improvement would be, I'm sorry for all the damage that I did in my foolishness. Or, how I hurt others. Those are all wonderful things. I'm sorry for the damage I did. I'm sorry I have hurt others. But that's not yet repentance, is it? I'm sorry for the sin, the deed, because I know it has displeased God and it affects my relationship to Him. And so the prayer, deliver us from evil, as the evidence of a sincere repentance having to do with resolution, and then resolution giving evidence to itself. In the interest of the approval of God, walking in the ways of His approval, and it's not simply a matter then of having my sins forgiven, and now I have His approval. Through forgiveness, I lay hold upon His approval, but I don't intend to give this lifestyle up and the way I have been walking. That's not repentance, beloved. That's not the way of God's approval. You're not going to experience God's approval while one confesses sin, says, oh, terrible, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive, and one has his eye yet on that way. Beloved, it simply isn't Scripture, is it, when all is said and done? You know the Scripture yourself, do you not? We sung it in the Psalms. We sang a versification of Psalm 85. Which, of course, reminds us, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Because if one is going to turn again to folly, really hasn't left the way with resolution and prayer for grace, the Lord will not speak peace unto His people either. That's not true repentance. You haven't even really asked for forgiveness and seeing the seriousness of the sin. And so these petitions, beloved, and petition 6, one might say, is the complement of petition 5 and is the evidence that one is sorry for one's sin indeed. Having forgiven me my sin, Lord, teach me thy ways and prompt me to go in the ways of thy approval and not in the way of evil. So this petition, we pray this not only as the evidence of true repentance, that we be spared the display of that not into temptation. We ask ourselves, what does it mean? Lead us not into, does God, God doesn't tempt us. And of course, that are well acquainted with chapter 1. And James chapter 1 is rather clear on this matter. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't think these things aren't true. I'll continue in this way and escape consequences. That's not wise. That's like the simple listening to that deceitful woman. The good man of the house might return before you think he was set to return. And then what will take place? Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. God doth not tempt. And so this petition does not say, and tempt me not. This petition says, lead us not into temptation. And of course, there is a difference between tempting one and being led into temptation or given over unto temptation. There are two things that God does in this life when it comes to the matter even of sin. The one he does day by day by day according to his will, and the other he reserves for special circumstances and for extreme measures if we will not learn from his word as we ought to have learned from his word, with its warnings and its admonitions and examples lifted from scripture even concerning others. And the first the Lord does in this life on a daily basis is to confront us in the way of trying and testing us. Day by day, faith is tried and tested. And it may be with afflictions. We are tried and tested. Our faith is tested. We're going to consider a great instance this evening, of course, with Abraham. And will one obey? And that trying and that testing is for the purpose of finding something out, uncovering something, and giving opportunity for that to be displayed, and in a good and spiritual way. Satan will tempt. He makes the sin, or he even makes the test, the trial, in a way, to tempt disobedience. He makes some sin enticing, something that's forbidden enticing, alluring. Think of the garden, beloved. It's interesting, you know. The God who does not tempt planted a tree of knowledge of good and evil right next to the tree of life. Was he tempting Adam and Eve? No, he wasn't tempting Adam and Eve. He didn't make that tree of the knowledge of good and evil enticing in the sense of suggesting eat it and nothing will happen. He forbade it. Don't eat thereof. Go to the tree of life instead. They were being tested day by day. Even perfect Adam and Eve, their faith and obedience tested day by day. And then comes the devil, of course, and says, eat it. You don't know what you're missing. He makes it enticing to the appetites and then minimizes the consequences. That's temptation. The Lord does not tempt, but he will try, and he will test. And it may be day by day. You may be walking in a parking lot at the mall, and you're going through some financial difficulties. Bills have to be paid, and you've fallen behind, and what are you going to do with the credit card? And there's a billfold there. And you open it up, and lo and behold, there's over $500 stuck in that billfold. What an opportunity. I'll take the $500 and so and put it in my pocket and either I'll throw it away, or try to feel good about myself, and I'll go back to the store and say, oh, someone lost their wallet, might like to have the wallet returned. But I'm not going to leave my name, because then they might call me up and ask me what happened to the 500. Or I'll leave my name and just say, oh, there was nothing in it. Someone must have found it before me. And sin multiplies upon sin. A temptation. Also, beloved, a test. God testing. You know what's right? You know what's wrong? You're going to say yes or no. And we are called, of course, to say, no, I will do what is right, as God tests my obedience. And then Satan comes, and he will turn the test into a temptation, which is why in Scripture the word for both is the same, depending upon the circumstances. So this prayer, beloved, is not this, deliver me from ever having to be confronted by temptation. That prayer is not going to be answered. Not the will of God. We are going to be confronted by that which tests us, and then the devil will turn into temptation. Our prayer is, Lord, give me the grace that I'm not led into temptation. Deliver me from the evil and the allurement of the evil and the rule of the evil, and may it be such that I listen to thy word so I don't have to be led into temptation, given over into temptation, as God will do. As why and what circumstances? When sin is such that it's taken hold of us and we go back to it, as Scripture says in its very vivid way, like a dog goes back to its vomit. We go back again and again and again. And we may say, well, this is the last time, and this is the last time, and this is the last time. And Satan knows all about our resolutions, and he knows all about our weaknesses. And just then comes the odor of that something sizzling on the grill, and our mouth begins to water again. Just a glimpse of what we said we're going to be done with, and it ignites the fire. And now we have to deal with that. But we don't deal with it as we ought. We go back to it. And we will not learn. And how will God then bring us to our senses? By giving us over unto the power of the temptation, the allurement, and the rule of the sin. And what do we taste, beloved? Notice that word taste. Bitterness, bitterness of life. Emptiness in the end. And there might be all kinds of consequences for self and for others as well. And that's where those scriptural examples come in, don't they? I'm going to name a few. Interesting, you know, we talk about this biblical history that teaches us the power of temptation, the susceptibility of the believer to sin, and the power of temptation, and the consequences of not saying no to the temptation as it faces us. Interesting how many examples there are and how we teach our children. When I think of Bible stories and Bible stories that catch children's attention, it usually has to do, it seems, with some saint who falls into sin. Not always, but so often. And we want our children to hear these Bible stories about sinful saints confronted by sin and not saying no to the sin, not fleeing from the sin, not fighting the sin, but pitching their tent toward the sin and falling into the embrace of the sin. And by those two phrases, pitching his tent toward the sin, you know who I'm talking about, and falling into the embrace of the harlot, I have an idea you could answer as well. Even the children of the congregation would talk about someone who fell into the embrace of a harlot. He was a very strong man in himself, a powerful individual. The Philistines feared him like the plague. And Satan turned him like putty in his hand through his sensual appetites. He knew the weakness of the man, this mighty Samson, who went like an ox to the slaughter, fattened for the slaughter. Again, that imagery of food, the appetite of the belly. His belly had to do with the sexual. He didn't flee from delightful Delilah. He got up from her and then returned to her embrace again and again and again. Until what? God had given him over. He wouldn't repent. He wouldn't turn. Given him over. And you know the end of Samson. Our children know the end of Samson. This is the end of sin. This is the consequence, even for a believer. Shaven and shorn, blind, and treading corn like an ox, and dying in what kind of way? Reduced to that. Having to be reduced to that to bring him to his senses and say, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner, and may I one last time at least function in a spiritual way." And he did with the destruction of the Philistines, but to be reduced to that, that's how we have to learn about the power of sin and the evil of sin. And then there is the man Lot, of course, and we've considered him in our series on Abraham. And it wasn't the sensual with Lot. It wasn't the homosexual lifestyle or all the sexual evils of Sodom that attracted him. He was free from that. That didn't make him righteous, better than those who weren't attracted to pornography and so on. He had the shekels. He had the money in his mind. It was a business opportunity. What's so striking about that history is we read, and he vexed his righteous soul. You know what that means? It chafed. He was sorry. He said, I'm convinced, he said, Lord, forgive my sins. Forgive my, every day, forgive my sins. And I'm going to leave, but not today. Maybe next week. Oh, there's another visit. Maybe next week. Tomorrow. Instead of today. And the price he paid. What a price, beloved. It had to grieve him till the day he died. A brand plucked from the burning. The Lord knows how to save his own. But his goods all gone. But that's the least of it. His wife, her heart in Sodom, perishing with it. And his family as well. What a price to pay. Cut off in generations. Oh, as a believer, you may walk in the way of sin and say, I'll still be saved. Maybe you will be. Maybe you're not a believer like you think you are. But I will have Christian charity and say, you still are. I pray with all my heart, you still are a believer. But don't think there's not going to be a price to pay. That's the extreme remedy that God will use. God keep us from that. Lead us not into temptation. May sin not have such a hold upon us that we're so enthralled by it that to wake up, we have to wake up with disasters all around. Give us the grace. It's how we're like, beloved. Let us lay it to heart. This petition arises, beloved, out of a self-knowledge. Our own weakness. We are susceptible. And that we're outnumbered 3-1. And we will be overcome if we rely upon ourselves. And God be thanked. By this petition, Christ is saying, not just your weakness, there is strength to be had. To be had by grace, contrary to what you deserve. Pray for it, contrary to, in the Holy Spirit. And beloved, do not discount the Holy Spirit. Do not sell him and his grace short. Grant to me, O Lord, thy good and holy Spirit, and the grace to withstand this, that I might function not as Samson in the embrace of Delilah, but like Samson who takes the jawbone of the ass and slays the Philistine's hip and thigh, my own sins, my own weaknesses. That grace is to be had, beloved. That grace is to be found. Christ Jesus, tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, knowing our infirmities, and when we pray in his name for the grace of his Holy Spirit, he is to be received and beloved in the end, will enable us to have the victory leading unto the day when sin is no more. Lord, haste the day. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, for thy word we give thee thanks. Keep us from evil and the evil one, and give us victory even over ourselves by grace, by thy good and Holy Spirit, who is our only hope and the power of our salvation, based upon the blood. In Jesus' name, amen.